All right. We'll take up the comparison. Actually, Noyach, you have two things. You have Dor HaMabul and Dor HaFlaga. So we'll take up the concepts that the Torah expresses in these two societies. All right. We'll start with the Dor HaMabul. Because in order to understand them comparatively, we have to first analyze them individually. They won't be able to compare. What is the essence of the Dor HaMabul? I mean, where do you find, what does the Torah really express? What the essence of the corruption in the Dor HaMabul was? Where's the Torah express it? Yes. Yes, right. But Shach says now, "Akim v'timol eretz chamos." Rashi says, "Lashin erev avavadazar." V'timol eretz chamos is gezel. Okay. Then afterwards, "Vayara l'akim esaros v'nei nishchasok yishkis kol basar zdarkei ala aretz." Then "Vayayimer l'akim l'nayach kates kol basar bolafonai." Kimolo ha'aretz chamos mipneim v'nei mashchisam asaretz. Okay. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a decree that the world will be destroyed. But actually, was that the beginning of the Dor HaMabul? Was that the first decree that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave? No, where's the first decree? How many decrees were there? Where's twice now? Three decrees. Yes. Alright. First one is like this. Actually, the Dor HaMabul begins in the end of Bereshis. In Perek Vav Aleph, Vayiki Hechel Adam Loray Valpeneha Adama Uvanay Zulgulam. So society started to increase in size, population increase. Vayu Veneho Lehim Es Benayis Adam Kitevayseino Vayikulam Nashim Mikael Asher Bacharo. That's the first description, the first sign of corruption. Vayikulam Nashim Mikael Asher Bacharo. What was the corruption? What was Rashi? Alright, yeah. So Vayikhul, two things. Vayikhul Lahem Nashim Mikrav Asher Bacharo. The Ramban says, the Ebenezer says, Vayikhul means Lokhu Bakoska. They took, it was rape. And Mikrav Asher Bacharo. There was no differentiation. In other words, it was a society of sexual license. That's the first description. Then, once it says that, it says, Vayemar Hashem, La Yadain Ruchi Va'adam La'ilam, Bishagam hu basar v'ha'yam of me'ev v'esrim shana. What does v'ha'yam of me'ev v'esrim shana mean? What does it mean? It doesn't mean a person will live 120 years, does it mean? Yeah, it means there's 120 years to go. That was the first decree. Okay? Where's the second decree? Second decree is in Pasuk Hei. V'yar ad Hashem ki rabo ro'as ha'odam ba'oretz v'chol yetze machshev ha'is libay rak rak kol ha'yam. Vayinochem ar Hashem ki osa asodam ba'oretz vayisatze v'libay. Vayim ar Hashem emche asodam asher asisi asher brasi me'alpenei adoma me'odam ad behemo ad remes v'yedef ha'shamayim ki nichamti ki asisi. That's the second decree. Alright? What prompted the second decree? First decree was a society of sexual promiscuity. What prompted the second decree? You see, the second decree was prompted by a quantitative factor. Vayara Hashem ki rabo ro'as ha'adam ba'aretz. V'chol yetze machshev ha'is libay rak rak kol hayom. In the beginning there was a progression, in other words. In the beginning it started off with sexual license. That was vayikru lahem nashim mikra l'asher b'choru. Like the Ramban says, there was no way, so vayikru lahem nashim was okay. But mikra l'asher b'choru. So there was no distinguishing. Man lost his ability to distinguish. What happened over there? That was the beginning, correct? Then next stage was ki rabo ro'asa adam ba'aretz, right? That was a quantitative increase. Now the third one is different from the first two. What was the third one? Third one was chamas. Third one seems to be a qualitatively new factor. Vatimole ha'aretz chamas. Layar lekim es aretz v'dein eshchasa ki ishkis kolbasas dark aretz v'am lekim nech kets kolbasas balafane ki malach al aretz chomas mipneihem. Chazal say lo nechtam gizar dinam el al chomas. What really caused the final psak din, the final gizar din, was chomas? Well, it's in the pasuk actually. Ki malach, it says Kate's called Bosa Bolafanai, ki mola oretz chamos mipanayim. Right? Then you mash Christmas arts, correct? Okay. So, actually, there were three stages. It began with what? With sexual promiscuity, and it culminated in Hamas. So we have to understand, I mean, what this progression is, how it operates. How does it go from one to the other? What's the progression over here? Okay. So the Psak Din began on what? The Psak Din began on Vayikru Anoshim Mikar Asher Bacharu. All right. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. What is Hamas? What is Hamas? Rashi says, what's Hamas? Gezel. Mr. Gezel. Yes. Okay. All right. Let's understand the first step. What was the first step? First step was Veikolam Nashim Kala Shabachar. What was the corruption there? What happened to man then? What was Veikolam Nashim Kala Shabachar? What happened? What do you think? What do we say? We said, nobody remembers? Mentioned as far as the Rambam. The Rambam has some Sefer Kedusha. The Rambam has two things. What does the Rambam have in Sefer Kedusha? One is Machal Suris, and one is Yisurabiyah. Okay. Why is that called Sefer Kedusha? Why is that called Sefer Kedusha? Because what does Kedusha consist of? What? Yeah. Kedusha consists, Precious is always Rerasha, is always Precious for Meharias. Kedusha consists in the control of the intellect over the emotions. Correct? Okay. So in other words, the kedusha of the Isurei Bia, the Machalos Asuris, consists in the supremacy of the intellect over the instincts. That's the kedusha. That's why Adam is different than Behemoth, because Adam can differentiate. He can differentiate and he can say this I will have, this I won't have. This taiva I will indulge in, this one I won't. So therefore, even though he may indulge in a taiva, but the indulgence in the taiva is purely under the supremacy of the intellect, because he can turn it down, he can refute it, he can refuse it. Right? Okay. So the first step, the first breakdown in the society was what? Vayikhu lehem nashim mikar asher bacharu. So what was the breakdown? That's right. The emotion ruled the intellect. Okay. But it ruled the intellect. Now there's various degrees. You see, when we say the emotions rule the intellect, there's various degrees. Okay, let's see what happened. Then the next step was an increase, a quantitative increase, and then it led to a qualitative change of chamas. All right, we could understand the progression from the first stage to a quantitative increase. In a person, all these things are subject to variation of degree. A person can have a certain amount of control, and a person has a little less control. But it's not an all or nothing situation. In Kedusha, you could have one person could be a tremendous Kaddish, another person could have an element of Kedusha in him, but he's not that high, he's not that much of a Kaddish. So you have to realize that all these things are subject to variation of degree. Correct? Okay. So we can understand the natural progression to the second stage. Second stage was Vayarad Hashem Ki Rabba Ra'as Adam Ba'aretz. What does it mean? It means it was a quantitative increase. It's a natural result. But what is the last stage? And the last stage is what? The last stage is Gezel. And Chazal say, and the Torah says, in the Pasuk, that this was the worst stage. This was the worst of all. Why was this the worst? And how does this follow from the progression? Okay? What do you say? Those are the two questions. Why is it the worst, and how does it follow from the progression? Ramban says like this. Ramban says, Hu agezel chomos hu agezel va oishek. V'nosan l'noya chatam b'chomos v'lo yizkir ashkos v'aderach ki achomos hu achet ha'yidu v'amaforsom. Rabbi Seinu omru she'olav nechtam gezer adinam. Chazal say, so one shot is that this is a chet maforsom. Alright, fine. He says, then what a Chazal say? That she'olav nechtam gezer adinam. V'atam, what's the reason why the gezer adin was nechtam on that? Mipnei she'hi mitzvah muskelas. Because this is a mitzvah sichlius. Gezel is a mitzvah sichlius. So it's a mitzvah sichlius. You don't require a navi mazir. You don't require a navi to come and tell you not to be gezel. Really, the truth of the matter is, then he says, Va'aychu Rala Shemayim Ulibriyas. It's bad both ways. It's bad against God, it's an evil against God, and evil against society. Fine, but when he says it's a mitzvah sichlius, excuse me? That's my question. My question is, the Ramban says it in two places. He says it before also. He says it in the end of the Bereshis as well. He says that it's a mitzvah sichlius. Ramban Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Perek Vav. Ramban says, Va'oz gosar aleihem. He says, Va'oz... when the population increased, they began to sin. The first gzar was that he's giving them time. He's giving them another 120 years. The next word is Sasam. That saw means the quantitative use as a mashal in Tanakh, quantitative measure. Until their measure is filled. Kichein mishpatei olakim. So he says like this. Yeah. Then he says like this. Yeah, Kasha. Kasha, he says, when they saw that there were teivos, yikhu oisam lehem lenashim ba'ines. By force. V'siper akosav achamas. V'amaroid mikal asher bacharu lahachnis hanesues lacherim. They didn't differentiate. So it was two things. Their manner, it was done by force, and also there was no differentiation. You see? Okay. Now the question is, why do we say that this doesn't require any, this require one requires another, the other doesn't require another? The Rambam says it's not so. The Rambam says that there were philosophers from Umay Sa'ilam who came to the same conclusions as Yahadis, that the life of Taiva is really not the best life. But on the contrary, the life of the studying of Chachmas Hashem is the greatest life. And this is a big ikir, big yisayid in the Torah. So you see that it's possible that people should come to the realization of the fact that taiva, sexual promiscuity, and indulgence in simply physical lust is not really the best life. It's something which a person can work out rationally. And there were individuals, the Rambam said, that did work it out simply by rational thought. So they came to the conclusion without a Navi Mazir. Granted, there weren't that many of them, but there were some people like that. So why does the Ramban say that this one, that Hamas doesn't require a Navi, and this one does require a Navi, Arias requires a Navi? It's not true. If a person is really a very deep-minded thinker, he'll be able to come to the same conclusion, that the life of Taiva is not the greatest life. Many thinkers did. So then they lived without the void or all kinds of Taivas. When you read about their lives, you see they lived like tzaddikim. So why does the Ramban say that one is rational and one is not rational? Doesn't seem to be the case. Right? You understand the question? Okay. What do you say now? All right. You're trying to tell it. That God can't have a time into the world because of Arias. So Arias is a hard thing to work out. Not everybody can work out the philosophical proof that the life of learning is the best. It's a hard thing. It's not an average person can't even involve himself in those areas because he's shut up for taiva. Right? Okay, fine. But in Gezel is a simple thing that everybody can see. Right? So therefore, God can have a taina to the world because of one and not because of another. All right. Yes? Yeah. That's true. That's your point. Yeah. In other words, he's saying to you like this. He's saying, you're saying that God has a taina. Now, the whole approach of saying God has a taina is really a little difficult to understand because we see that it doesn't always work that way. The question is why, but it doesn't always work that way. For instance, the Rambam mentions in the Maran of Rukham, so the Rambam mentions that any person that believes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has emotions, or that he has any type of plurality, means a person who stands in Rosh Hashanah and thinks that God is feeling sorry for him. You see? He thinks that God really has that feeling. So the Rambam says this person is further away from the truth, is worse than an Eved Avodah Zarah. Not any Eved Avodah Zarah, but the original Eved Avodah Zarah. Big guys. So he says, why? He says, because they only made a mistake in relationship to how God wants them to worship. But many of them, the original ones from Adam, because Adam was a chacham, the world didn't just deteriorate. But they made a mistake, a philosophical error. They made a mistake that they thought that God wants them to worship him through intermediaries. So it was one of the animaimons they were missing. Ani mamin she loy royal espalel vein royal espalel zulasai. That's the main mistake. Okay, fine. That's the mistake. But he says, but they didn't make a mistake in God's essence, in His nature. They even knew Hashem Echad. You see? He says, however, if a person thinks that God has an emotion, so he thinks that God is composed of different parts like we are, because we have emotions, we have intellect, we have different parts, different components. You see? So then he says he's worse off. He says, but maybe you'll tell me, you'll say that you couldn't help yourself. Why? Or this person, not you, but you'll say this person couldn't help himself. Why? Because he was raised this way from early youth, and he read in the Torah, and the Torah, plain shot in the Torah seems to indicate that God gets angry and God it is, right? So therefore he has a good defense, right? So he says, I want you to know, the Avdei Avodah Zarah had the same defense. Why? Because they were also raised that way. Correct? So it would appear from that Rambam that not always, that the excuse doesn't really help. In other words, because the Avdei Avodah Zarah chayav klia, chayav destruction, no question about it. So what it means is that if the human life is reduced to the point where it is worthless, you follow, where it's worthless, so then that's when destruction occurs. Now it might not necessarily be his fault, I mean he might have a good excuse, but the point is his life is worthless. We always say, what's the pshat by misa? What's the pshat chayav misa? What's the pshat by chayav misa? Chayav misa means that the person's existence is of no value. That's what it means. Okay? You follow? So let's say there was a society. Let's say there was a corrupt society, a totally corrupt society, but somehow or other worked out, it wasn't their fault. But the point is that their existence is worthless. That's exactly right. Exactly right. It's not a matter of a taina. See, a taina is a different kind of a notion. A taina is a different kind of notion. You know what I'm saying? A taina means that God is saying it's like you're doing something wrong to me. You're not doing anything wrong to God. I mean, God is very happy. Yes? Ah, Jack, that's my next question. Yes? What?
It says, Ki b'yayim achol chom imenu mais tamas. What does it mean, mais tamas? Chayav misa. What does chayav misa mean? It means that your existence will be equivalent to your non-existence. And that's what it's chayav misa. Okay. So, the thing is like this. So, another question out here. So, one question is, what does Ramban mean by Navi Mazia? Second question is like this. Is it necessarily true? Does it necessarily follow that a chait which a Navi is mazir on, you understand, which a Navi is mazir on, is necessarily less harmful than a chait which is sechlius? Does it necessarily follow? I can't see the relationship. In other words, there could be a chait, which is a terrible, destructive chait, but you require another. You're just not intelligent enough to understand it. There could be a chait which isn't so harmful. Correct? But you could work it out. Al pisecho. You understand what I mean? Let's say, for instance, in physical illness. There could be a physical illness which is totally devastating, but it requires a doctor's, a physician to tell you what it is. You'll never figure it out by yourself. There could be something you can figure out by yourself, right? You'll know the cold is a bad, you'll know that it's a disease. You should watch out for it, you shouldn't catch a cold. Doesn't mean necessarily that the cold is worse than the illness that the doctor has to tell you about. Doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, why does it follow that the chait which the Navi has to be mazir on is necessarily, is what? Is necessarily, he's saying it's less. He says the chait which a Navi Mazir, which cries a Navi Mazir, is less. But one you can figure out is worse. Could be just the opposite. The one that you can figure out could be easier, and the Navi Mazir could be worse. You understand? What's the question? What do you mean, Moscow? It's like this. You see, the thing is, when the deterioration is two forms, when the deterioration started with sexuality, when it started with the beginning was that they couldn't control the emotion. Could lose a certain loss of control. Then it began to increase, correct? But it remained, to begin with, apparently remained in the sphere of the Rambam Sefer Kedushi, Surabiyah. See? Surabiyah. Was still in the Surabiyah Machal Suris. But then later it moved over into Hilchis Gzela. Hilchus Gneiva Gzeilah, moved over to a different area. Now, what's the pshat? The pshat is like this. That the truth of the matter is, it's really one Nefesh HaBahami. The Nefesh HaBahami doesn't just want the Surah Biyah. Nefesh HaBahami wants Gezel also. Loilam loyav the Yisrael HaVadizor Elo Latulam Gezel HaRayas. So Gezel HaRayas are two objects of the Nefesh HaBahami. Two objects of the Nefesh HaBahami. Right? Oh. However, the Gezel shows a further deterioration of the Nefesh HaBahami. Why does it show a further deterioration of the Nefesh HaBahami? Because I'll tell you why. You see, because Adam, man per se, is always in conflict. Man is the only animal that is constantly in conflict. And this I mentioned many times before also. See, an animal also has knowledge of reality to a limited degree. It has knowledge of reality. But the knowledge of reality which the animal has is only as a means to satisfy its instincts. You see, the animal uses reality as a means for its instincts, for instinctual satisfaction. An animal will never reflect and sit down and think about how long he's going to live. Why? Because a thought like that has nothing to do with his instincts. See, an animal will figure out how to get a chimpanzee, will figure out how to get a banana from a tree. Why? That has to do, then reality comes into the picture. See, and then he can work out somewhat of a plan how to do it. But the reality is always subservient in service of the instinct. You see? Man is the only being in the world that has simultaneously two wheels operating inside him. One wheel is the wheel of reality, and the second wheel is the wheel of instinct. And these two wheels are always in conflict. Why? It has to be that way. Because the wheel of instinct wants the taivas. That's Nefesh HaBahami, right? The wheel of reality is contradicted. For instance, the wheel of instinct wants to have endless enjoyment, doesn't want to have to go through any pain. Reality says if you want to get enjoyment, you're going to have to work. You have to go through pain. Correct? It's conflict. The wheel of instinct says that the person wants to live forever. But the wheel of reality says, no, one day your time is limited. Correct? The wheel of instinct wants a person to always be healthy and to be young, to be youthful, so he could always maintain his instincts. But the wheel of reality says this is not true. There's going to be a time, a process of deterioration in which your physical self is going to deteriorate. And that's going to be in opposition to the instinct. You follow? So there's constantly a battle between these two mechanisms in man. So man inherently is an unfortunate creature. Because in the animal, the one wheel, it's one wheel. It's the wheel of instinct. But the wheel of instinct can get the other wheel rolling also when it needs it. It doesn't need it, turns it off. It stops going. But in man, both keep on going simultaneously, so there's always a conflict. You follow? Okay. The truth of the matter is the conflict is resolved in two ways. One way is through the animal way. Not in man, but in the animal. Correct? Okay. There's another way, however. The other way that it's resolved is through the other man that doesn't have any conflict is the other mashalim. The other mashalim. Why doesn't he have any conflict? How does he work it out? What's the answer? The ultimate man doesn't have any conflict. Why? Because with him, there's also one wheel spinning. Which wheel? Yeah, the wheel of reality. The wheel of Chachma. And the instinct, the wheel of the instinct, you see, only turns insofar as it's necessary to supply the area of Chachma. You follow what I mean? All his instincts, everything is only used for the purpose of Chachma. That's what Shlomo says. Tzadik eichel osev v'nafshei. What does it mean, tzadik eichel osev v'nafshei? It means, for the nefesh, that tzadik's eating is only an act which is done, not for the enjoyment of the food at all, he's not concerned at all. It's just an act which is done, performed, perfunctorily, in other words, simply without thinking, automatically, just in order that he should have strength, in order to be involved in thought. So therefore, everything, all the instinctual forces, are all sublimated, all used for the purpose of seeing Chachmas Elokim. Nothing else. There isn't any energy left for anything else. So he also isn't in conflict. So it comes out that there's two things that aren't in conflict. Adam is not in conflict, and a behemoth is not in conflict. The Adam HaShalem isn't, right? But the average person is constantly in conflict. Constantly in conflict. He has to be. Question is, you know, is man happy or unhappy? Can he be happy? Why isn't he happy? All these questions. The answer is, he can't be happy. He can't. Because there's always a conflict between these two things. If he could block out reality, then he wouldn't have any problem. But he can't block out reality. He knows. He hears somebody die the other day. He's disturbed. Somebody in his family is sick. It bothers him. He can't turn it off. Okay. So the point is like this. By the door, by the inception, at the beginning, so what happened? What happened? It says that What was gaining? The instinct was gaining. See, the will of instinct was gaining. But still, what was still left? Reality was still left. Where was reality left? Reality was left when there was a tremendous conflict. Of course, they weren't on the level of philosophers. They couldn't work it. They were gone. That was in the Sefer Kedusha was gone already. To work out a way that a person should live without conflict, like a tzadik gomer, kedushim tiyu, purushim tiyu, and arayas, the Sefer Kedusha, Isuri Bia Machalas Asuris, that was lost. So man had gone one notch down. The first notch was that he could never be at peace with himself anymore, because he was down from the level where the singular wheel of reality was in control. Alright? So he was in the area of conflict. The wheel of reality was losing ground. But he was still in conflict. Where did he have conflict? He had conflict in a simple case. The case was when there was an open block to his instinctual forces, then reality came into the picture. You follow what I mean? Okay. In other words, like this. You see, there's two things. Actually, it's a pasuk in the Torah. Have like this. Very interesting pasuk. I'll try to understand. Pasuk says like this. In Bereishis, Vayomer Hashem Elokim, Hein ha'odom hoya ka'achad mimenu, ladas tevara. Ladas tevara. Vata pen yishlach yodeh v'lokakam meitzel mechayim v'ochal v'chay lelam. What does that say? What do you mean? Hein ha'odom hoya ka'achad mimenu, ladas tevara? On the contrary, the Rambam explains that das tevara was not a mailin adam. Das tevara was when he went down. You follow what I mean? So to say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying, Hein ha'odom hoya ka'achad mimenu, ladas tevara. If you're going to say that, if you translate the pasuk literally for its face value, it means then the kasha that the person asked the Rambam comes back. His kasha was, how is it possible God creates a creature, puts him in a situation, and he says to him, look, don't sin, don't do this action. When he does this action, he gets the greatest reward. What's the greatest reward? He becomes like God. He gains knowledge of Teva Ra. You follow what I mean? So that's why the Rambam says no. It doesn't mean, he says, if you look through the psukim, you see that it's not so. Because the das tevara means, das tevara is an instinctual sense. We'll go into that one, I'll give you another mission. It's an instinctual sense, but it's not an intellectual. So what does it mean, hein adam haya ka'achad mimena ladas tevara? So if you look through the Orach Chaim, the pshat comes out like this. Hein adam haya ka'achad mimena. What does ka'achad mimena mean? Ka'achad mimena means, because adam has a part of the essence of God. What does he have, the part of the essence of God? In a sense, a reflection. I shouldn't say a part, I should say a reflection of the essence of God. Where's the reflection of the essence of God? Nase Adam Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu. Like the Rambam explains, what's Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu? Bitzalmenu Kidmusenu. These are two words that they criticize. Because Bitzalmenu means that God is a Tzalem. No, Bitzalmenu means the essence, the Rambam says. Kidmusenu means similar. So is Nasa Odom Bitzalmenu in our essence, but Kidmusenu, Doma, not completely like God, but a reflection of God. What does it mean? What's the reflection of God? Is the part of man that can perceive Chokhmah. That's the reflection of God, correct? Okay. So Hein Odom Hoya Ka'achad Mimenu Ladas Tevara. Hein Odom Hoya Ka'achad Mimenu. Odom has knowledge now. Odom has knowledge. Ladas Tevara. What does it mean, Ladas Tevara? It means that now he has an instinctual sense of Tevara. Correct? In other words, like this. Let's say, for instance, when man works out a plan, a person works out a plan, how he can become successful in the business area, or in some area which involves his personal gain. So every step that he works out is logical. Correct? But where does he differentiate between the tzaddik? The tzaddik is also logical. But what differentiates between him and the tzaddik? One factor. What is it? They're both using logic. But what's the differentiating factor? The premises. In other words, the premise of what good and bad is the differentiating factor. They both use logic, it's true. But the differentiating feature is the premise. You follow? The person who's involved in Taivas Elam Hazeh also works out. A person who's a playboy. I think Stamina doesn't work out in the Stamina not. Means that he works out plans, he has many schemes. Chacham uses his smart guy, he uses his intellect. But the intellect that he uses is based upon his premises. What are the premises? The premises are that Taiva is good. You see? That's the pshat in the pasuk. Hein adam hayakachad mimenu. Man is a reflection of us. How is he like us? How is he like us? Because he has chachma, right? Ladas teva ra. But it's now he has the instinctual forces of teva ra. So what he instinctually feels good and what he instinctually feels is evil, those are his premises, correct? It's not anymore like he was at first. At first he was able to look at it objectively, totally in terms of the chachma. But later, after the chet of Adam and Rishon, so there was a certain feeling of teva ra. Now, once he has this feeling of teva ra, he's going to use his chachma based on those premises, and he will discover a way to gain biological immortality. That'll be the total destruction, because that'll be the total destruction of nefesh. You follow what I mean? That's why v'ata pen yishlach yodeh v'lokach gam me'etzachayim v'ochal v'chay lo'elom. That'll be his destruction. Once he has, in other words, once he has instinctual premises that this is good and this is evil, and then he will use the achad mimene, the ki achad mimene, he'll use his chachma, so then he will work, he'll be able to, what is his drive going to be? His drive will be, first of all, to secure biological immortality. Once he does that, that'll be the end. Because on the contrary, the way man is now, the best thing is miso. So then he will be destroyed. Okay? So it comes out like this. They're getting back to Dora Mabel. So the point is like this. That originally, initially, when Adam first began with the chait, so the chait was one in which the instinct started to gain force. What does it mean the instinct started to gain force? In other words, like this. He couldn't examine the premises anymore. To go into Sefer Kedusha was impossible. The premises were outruled. But what could he do now? So now he has to operate on the instinctual teva ra. Instinctual teva ra. Taiva, this is good as a bit, correct? Once he operates on the instinctual teva ra, however, still seichel could be used. Still seichel must be used. How do you get your taiva? That also involves seichel. You follow? That was in the first two. He was still using seichel. But when he came to chumas, then what happened? Then seichel was totally obliterated. You follow? That's what the Ramban says. Ramban says, "Ein etzorach when navi mazir." It doesn't mean to say that you couldn't figure it out without a navi. Of course, a person can figure it out without a navi. But the Ramban means, he says, "Ein etzorach l'teira." He means it doesn't require tremendously deep thought. The reason why he says navi mazir is because, on the whole, for society, it requires a navi. Even though you had individuals that did work it out, but never on a societal level. Never in the history of men did you have on a societal level, except for Yahadis. Why? Because Yahadis had Nevi'im. But without Nevi'im, you couldn't have it. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, the point is like this. That what happened was that man resolved, was at the point where he resolved his conflict. But he resolved his conflict, first he went down from resolving the conflict in terms of being an Adam HaShalem, where the instinct is totally used for the purpose of the intellect, that's the first one. He went down to the middle level of conflict, but then he was resolving the conflict already. How was he resolving the conflict? By loss of the reality. By loss of reality completely. He was going completely to Behemoth. You follow? In other words, why? Because everybody understands that Chumas destroys the society. So how could people involve themselves in Chumas in something which is self-destructive? In other words, the person that isn't even using intellect to work out his instincts. You follow what I mean? The intellect is the wheel of reality is totally stopped. So all he has is instinct. Correct? Once he gets into that situation, then he is simply equivalent to a behemoth. Then there's no more society. That's what the Ramban means. Yes? Even when his teva ra, his basis, his premises of teva ra, are subject to inherent destruction, and he sees it logically, he still can't control himself. So in Arias, he could say, look, Arias won't destroy the society. What does our society say today? That's exactly what our society says. Arias won't destroy the society, right? Arias de mater. Gezel is also, right? Okay. So Arias is mutter, Gezel is also, right? That's the difference between Kennedy and Nixon. Yes. The truth of the matter is, of course, there is always a progression. Because you see, that's what society doesn't realize. That the progression, if they would take a look, they would see the three stages. The progression, it starts from Arias. But once you start with Arias, and the instinctual wheel starts spinning, it keeps on going. Then it becomes rabba ras adam. It increases. And once it reaches a certain proportion, then what happens is that the reality is completely blocked out and the whole society is corrupt and the society is internally destroyed. See, that's the mistake that they make. That's the mistake that they make. Yes? See? That's the mistake they make. Now they're making the same mistake. Actually, right now, it's like Vayikhi Hechel Adam, Lorav Apnei Adam. Vayikhul Hanashim Mikel Asher Bachar. That's the beginning. First day. Yes. Starts with Arias for simple reason. Because in Arias, they say, well, there's no harm. There's no harm. There's a term they have in law for it. What's it called? It's called a, what? Victimless crimes. Exactly. That's what it is. Victimless crimes. That's right, consenting. Consenting. Ah, that's not hurting anybody. See, that's the first step. They're not hurting anybody, but they don't realize that they're harming themselves. Total destruction of themselves. But not hurting anybody. See, exactly, that's what it is. That's what it is. Basically, it's psukim of the Torah, yes. That's not true. That's not true. What do I say? Consenting partners, right? Yeah. He cheats, his wife cheats, as long as it's fair. That's it. All right. Yeah, moving into the boat, actually. Okay, so that's why really Rashi also mentioned, you see, that's why Chomas is the most destructive thing. Chomas signifies the total culmination, the complete perfection of the Nefesh HaBami. That's what it signifies. That's when society is totally destroyed. Rashi mentions also, Chomas is mentioned over here, Chomas is mentioned also by, where else is Chomas mentioned? By Nineveh. Rashi mentions by Nineveh. By Nineveh. When Yoinu went to Nineveh. So he said, Oid Arboim Yoim, the Nineveh Nepahas. What's the Oid Arboim Yoim, the Nineveh Nepahas? What's the name? Oid Arboim Yoim, the Nineveh Nepahas. 40 more days in Nineveh. In other words? Yeah. Exactly. Okay. They're on the way now. They're well on the way. It will take a little while. A few more days, it will be to the point of no return. But the point of no return is very subtle. Only a Kodesh Baruch Hu can determine where exactly that point is. Not determine exactly where the point of no return. It keeps on progressing. It looks like a continuous progression. But there is one point where he goes beyond and he can't come back anymore. You see, that's Eid HaBoim Yoim, V'Ninvei Nepahas. And it says when they did Tshuva, V'Yoshuvu Min HaChomas Asher B'Kapeyem. Chomas. Why? Because Chomas represents where the individual is reduced completely to the level of a behemoth. That's where they had to be destroyed. Actually, why was Noach saved? Interesting about Noach. Why was Noach saved? How did Noach handle the situation? How did Noach handle the situation? Yes? What do you say? Noach is very isolation, that's right. Noach is very interesting. Because Noach, it says by Noach, Chazal say that Noach was to blame. Why? Because it says, Ki mei Noach zeisli. Right? Ki mei Noach zeisli. Says in Yeshayo, Ki mei Noach, not Thursday, Ki mei Noach zeisli. Like the waters of Noach, this is like the waters of Noach. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu blamed Noach for the Mabul. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu blame Noach for the Mabul? Why? Because he wasn't Mekayim Mecheach Techiach. All he did was, he slowly built his little teva. But he didn't say anything. He didn't go out to other people. That's one criticism that Chazal have about Noach. Correct? Yes. Excuse me? Right. Noach, it says about Noach, also it says, that's one defect in Noach, there's another defect in Noach. The other defect in Noach was that he himself wasn't convinced. Why? Because it says, Maimon ve'ena Maimon. It says, Vayavo Noach, I'll say, Mipnei me'amabo. As I'll say, Maimon ve'ena Maimon. He believed and he didn't believe. What does it mean? He didn't go in the flood. In other words, he believed that the flood was going to come, but he didn't so sure. Right? We mentioned this already. Yeah. So what's the pshat? But I want to understand one thing. I want to ask you a simple question. Two questions. First of all, if it's true about Noach, that Noach was such an individual, that he simply didn't care about other people, so what do I have to say? Noach was sorry to come and hide with the rest of us. So that's what he was off Noach. I mean, all right. Maybe it wasn't... It's Machlekes over there. Machlekes Rashi. First Rashi. Why is Rashi be out of Machlekes? What's the Machlekes? Yesh Doshim Lashvach, Yesh Doshim Lagnai. What's the Machlekes, really? What's the Machlekes? How do you define Machlekes? What's the Machlekes? Yesh Doshim Lashvach, Yesh Doshim Lagnai. Yeah? Some say that if it wasn't Dor Tzadikim, he would have been bigger. Others say if it was Dor Tzadikim, it would be nothing. What's Machlekes, though? What's Machlekes? The Machlekes stands in the Pasuk, because it says, Noach Yesh Tzadik Tamal Haya B'Dereisa. Dereisa. Or what's the Machlekes? They both agree. What do they both agree on? Both Mandamim agree on one thing. What do they both agree on? That he really wasn't on a very high level. Everybody agrees he was lacking. Yeah, everybody agrees he was lacking. Because from Manashech, if you're going to say to me that if it was in a Dar Tzadikim he would have been bigger, so you must say he's lacking now, right? If you're going to say to me that if he was in the Dar Tzadikim he'd be nothing, he's certainly lacking. So both agree he was lacking. But the Machlokes is, why was he lacking? Why was he lacking? There are only two possibilities as to why a person is lacking. What are the two possibilities? Two reasons that a person lacks. One is what? One is because he simply didn't have the situation. He has tremendous capabilities, but he didn't have the situation. The situation was such that it couldn't bring his capabilities to fruition, so therefore, he became nothing. He didn't have good rebbeim. He lived in a place, he lived out in the Midwest. He didn't know anybody, so he couldn't reach much of a level. Nobody could teach him. Excuse me? No, listen. That's wrong. He was a tzaddik, but he was incomplete. He was incomplete. Tzaddik tami maya b'daraisa. He was complete in his generation, but relatively complete. But absolutely complete, he was not. Why was he not absolutely complete? Two possibilities. One possibility is that what? Situation. He didn't have the proper situation. Okay? There's another possibility. What's the other possibility? He simply inherently didn't have the abilities. That's the machlokes. That's the machlokes, right? So the mandama that says that what? That if he wasn't a dark tzaddikim he would have been bigger. He says that really he was incomplete because he just lacked the situation. The other mandama says no, if he was a dark tzaddikim lo yenech shalaklum. He was at the height of his capabilities and tzaddikim wouldn't be able to help him. So he'd be nothing. Correct? That's the machlokes. Okay. So you see, Nayach Tzidkis was incomplete, right? But there's two questions. One question, what you said before. How can you call him a tzaddik? How can you refer to him as a tzaddik? And still, when we say he's a tzaddik, it doesn't mean, it has to mean, Esel Akim is Halach Nayach, he had Nevuah. I mean, it wasn't a Kodesh Baruch Hu. No, you can't say that. You can't say that he was Stam nothing. I mean, Nayach must have been on a Madrega. You can't say Nayach was Stam nothing. On the contrary, I mean, you see the way it worked in the Teva, Chazal say his whole Avodah in the Teva, the way he did things was Kabonis, and you can't say it was Stam nobody. I mean, there's no Nevuah. Rambam says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't communicate with a fool. It must have been in a Madrega. It can't just be nothing. Even though he didn't reach the highest absolute Tzaddik, highest absolute level, however, he must have had some. He must have reached some level of tzidkis. Otherwise, the pasuk couldn't say this. That's all. Kim esalach nayach. Yeah. Yes, and that's one question. So the question, my question is like this: if you say that, so how could you say simultaneously that he didn't help others? How could you say simultaneously he didn't help others? We see today people. I mean, that go out and try to spread terror. Right? I'm sure they're not as big as nayach, but it's a simple thing. Chesed. You mean if nayach wouldn't help a person, the person was starving in the street, he wouldn't help him. So if he'd help a person who's starving in the street, I mean, certainly a person who's starving physically is not in as bad a situation as a person who's starving from a lack of ruchnis, a lack of the true ideas, his whole purpose in life. One guy, you give him a piece of bread, he'll live. This guy, his whole life is worthless. Right? So how can you say that Noach was a tzaddik tam if he didn't care about others? That's one thing we have to understand. Right? Yes. Another question I have is like this. One more question I can answer. That's right. The other question I guess. If we're going to blame Noach, it says Kimei Noach, so they blame Noach for the flood, right? But you don't find anywhere opening in the Torah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu blamed them. It's only like through Al-Yadei Remes. Al-Yadei Remes, right? Now, if he really was to be blamed because he didn't go out, if not going out was really a chait, so then he should have been blamed opening in the Torah. Even the term Kimei Noach isn't an open blame. Why? Because Kimei Noach means referring to the flood of Noach. It's referring to the flood of Noach. You understand what I mean? Yeah. The answer is like this. The answer is that there are two types of tzaddikim. This already the Chavis Lachavis. There are two types of tzaddikim. There's a tzaddik who, when he sees that society is evil, goes out into the woods, lives like a hermit, and he retains his tzaddikis. So the Chavis Lachavis says, this individual is a tzaddik. He says, but he is not as great as another individual who stays in the society and is a hermit. In other words, practically speaking, he deals with the people. But internally, his whole value system is different. So he's living really a hermit's life internally. But externally, he's not. Really, that was Avraham Avinu. Because Avraham Avinu went out to the people. Went out. So inside Avram, nobody understood what Avram was. I mean, people didn't know what Avram was, really. Ephron, Achitian, they liked him because he helped them, whatever they needed, he was a good person, this, chesed. But the real internal Avram, they really didn't know. Avram was a hermit. That's why the Pasuk says, the Rav one time mentioned, Ger v'saysh v'anoichi yimachem. What does it mean, Ger v'saysh v'anoichi? How could a person be a Ger and Taysh simultaneously? What's the answer? Tati v'sasri. The answer is, insofar as externally speaking, I'm a Taysh, a citizen. But internally, I'm a Ger. See? That's the thing. Tati v'sasri. So really, that's the Chavis of Ovis. There are two levels of tzaddikim. Two levels. Now the question is, when does a person know, or when is a person at one level or at another level? Can we go any further? We can say it's a quantitative factor. But it could be, in other words, when you reach a certain level, low level, you have to watch out. You can't go out to people. You get higher, one is higher than the other. Or is there a qualitative differentiation between the two? What do you say? Yes, what's the thing? Exactly right. Okay, very good, very good. The answer is from the other Chazal, Maimin Veina Maimin. See, Maimin Veina Maimin means like this. That in so far, what does it mean Maimin Veina Maimin? It means like this. It means if you ask Neach, is there going to be a flood? Definitely. But emotionally, do his emotions follow? Does the conviction follow in the emotions? Or is there a conflict? That he knows it, but emotionally, he's somehow or other, he feels the other way. You see? The person is not unified. The emotions are not in line, are not living according to logic. That's the maimon veina maimon. Like the person says, well, I should really learn more. I should really spend more time learning. Are you learning enough? No. Do you feel like you're learning enough? Yes. Maimon veina maimon. Conflict. You see? So the thing is like this. But a person can still be a tzaddik even though he has a conflict. Because a person can resolve the conflict in favor of the intellect. You follow what I mean? But he still walks around with a conflict. But never blame Noach. They don't blame Noach because there's no blame, open blame, because he caused the mob. Why? Because he can't say the man did anything wrong by not going out. He had to remain isolated. He had to. You follow? But what is the blame? It's an indirect blame. It means because of his lack of total perfection, that's why the mob had to be caused. Because had he had greater perfection, then he would have been able to go out, then the mabul would never have occurred. You follow what I mean? That's why the blame is in the form of a remez. Because the blame is not a direct one, it's an indirect one. And that's why the Torah uses the form of conveying the blame in an indirect way. To demonstrate to you that it's an indirect one, not a direct blame. Two types of chatam a person does. One type of chet a person does, he directs a rush, he kills somebody. The other type of chet is simply due naturally to his state, to the level of his level insofar as Adam is concerned. You follow what I mean? Yeah, it's not blame in legal sense. It doesn't mean they didn't tell them. They on the contrary, that was his building of the teva was a mitzvah of Kadosh Baruch Hu to do it. And insofar as that was concerned, they knew of course what was going on, but he never went out to them. That's what it means. He had to, because that was the purpose. You see, Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted that there was. In other words, what it means like this. We don't say that. When I say isolationist, I don't mean an isolationist. They didn't say hello to anybody. I was going to ask them what you're doing. I'm building a table. As a matter of fact, there's still a lot of ridicule. They're laughing at him. The guy's nuts. The guy's building a ship over here. The ocean's miles away. He's building a ship in the middle of it. So they laughed at him. He just made fun of him. You see? So he didn't care. That didn't bother. But what he couldn't do was he couldn't become a part of them, socially become a part of them. That he couldn't do. You understand what I mean? On the contrary, to live through the abuse and the rebuke was easy. Of course, that makes it easy. Then you're more on your own. People left you, they find you, so you're more on your own. So you're more protected. But he couldn't, on the contrary, from the fact you see that they rebuked him, you see that there was a total conflict there between him and them. They didn't get along. There was no meeting. You understand what I mean? They hated him. There was an animosity. Couldn't meet with them socially. Couldn't have any exchange of ideas with them. Couldn't reach them. Couldn't be with them. Yes. Is a person, let's say a person knows that by going out to help others he's going to go down, is he mechuyav to go out and help others? What do you say? Yes or no? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's right, it's Rakhik Meshachan Ra. When do you apply it's Rakhik Meshachan Ra? When do you apply the mitzvah of helping others? It depends on the situation. If he's a shachan, you're on the same level as him, better watch out. But if you're on a higher level, in other words, you're totally immune, then you can go and help him. Yes. Could be, could be. Yeah, I understand. It could be. Yeah. It would appear. It would appear that he could have improved himself. It would appear that way. All right. Let's go. Next time. But it doesn't matter. But that's not a blame. But you can't blame the man for the thing. If a person could have improved himself, you can't blame him for the action directly. Let's say he could have improved himself. Could have been a greater tzaddik, right? But you can't say that the man, he actually caused the flood. No. Because it's just because of the fact that he wasn't on a high level. Let it happen. But that he can't be blamed for it directly. He didn't cause it. That's the point. It's an indirect thing. Mashma is that there was some kind of them. In other words, that he could have improved himself. Yes. Okay. He's right. Apparently it would appear that no matter, it would appear that if he would have worked, but you know when? If he would have worked before. So he says, in other words, I guess, if Nayach would have worked with them, he could have saved them. At what point could he have saved them? In the beginning. See, in the beginning, when they're first starting. But later, it was already too late. That was it. That was too late already. They were destroyed. Once the intellect is gone, and once the person is reduced to the level of a total behemoth, they can't talk to him. There's no communication. But before this communication, but he's working out plans. You see, his premises are false. He's working out plans, but the mind is working. You still talk to the man. You can show him something. Say, just a minute. Don't you see this is harmful? Well, what about this could be even worse? Show him argumentation. You can reason with him, like Avraham Avinu did. But once you reach that last level, then it's too late. Okay. Just like Avraham, I want to say like this. Why, if a person knows he's going to lose out, he's not allowed to go and help somebody else. I mean, there's two reasons for that. First of all, insofar as your perfection is concerned, chayecha kaidman. You understand what I mean? Simply in that very thing itself. You're not mechuyev to give even a fraction. Okay. But there's another point. It's not merely a fraction. You have to realize that giving up anything in this area is chancing a total dissolution. Follow? Because that's already the chazal say, kachum nasa shel yetzer hara. Ayyim ayim aloch say kach, umachar ayim aloch say kach, ad shenim tzahilech vayivayir vayizor. Rashi in Bahar. Right? Rashi Mukhtesa. So what is the, why is it that way? There's no agreement. There never is a truce with the Yetzirah. It's impossible. Person will always say, well, I'll go this far. I'll give up this much. There is no such thing. Giving up one step means giving up everything. Why is that so? Why doesn't it seem rational? Why is it so? Person says, look, I'm going to do this much. This much I'm going to give up, and the next point I'm going to stop. That's all. I'll stop learning one hour left. That's it. After that, I'm going to keep on. Allah has a night theater every day. 2 hours a night. Just giving up the morning theater. Not true. It means that's the first sign of deterioration. And the chances are great that the man will go very far away from what he intended to do. How far, I mean, I don't know. Depends how the battle will go. But the point is that the one step is a mistake. Why is the one step a mistake? I want you to tell me. Yes. Yeah. You're right. It keeps growing. It's an increased progression of increase. That's true, yes. I'll put it like this. The reason is a bargain between two individuals is only possible if those same two individuals exist when the time comes to fulfill the bargain. You see? But if the individual should die, let's say, and his son is in his place, there is no guarantee that his son is going to abide by his father's agreement. You understand what I mean? Okay. Now the point is like this. When a person, the first guy who made the agreement that he's going to drop a certain amount, that's one guy. The moment he drops, he is a different guy already. So he's not the same guy. The person who was learning 10 hours a day, that was one mentality. He was in a certain mental frame. The moment he went down to 2 hours a day, he's in a different mental frame now. So now the bargain, now you're asking the second man to keep the first man's bargain. But the second man can't do it, because the second man is a different person altogether. So now the Yetzirah, the Nefesh HaBahamai, doesn't stop over there. But now the Nefesh HaBahamai sets up another bargain. You see? And then he goes down again. Then there's another guy comes in. So actually the person goes through different people. See, different people he lives through. Until finally, that's why any concession at all, you can be sure, if you ever think that way, you can be sure that it's false. If you ever think you're going to make a concession, just remember that that is not true. Because the point is, the moment you make the concession, You see, the thing is like this. In this area, living according to the life of Torah is a different type of person. So that the moment you make the concession, you're not that person anymore. And now, you want, now you can't live up to the bargain anymore because you don't feel like it. There's no need. There's no desire. There's no such thing as a small bargain. The riot was so small, the guy would keep on going the way he is. What did it change for? Okay. There is no such thing as a small agreement. If it was so small, he wouldn't bother with it. He might make it small. The reason why he's making it small is justify his agreement. But it was so small, what does he care? Why should it change? The moment he's in conflict and he has to set up agreements, that means that the problem is big, not small. Yeah. Obvious questions like this is, let's say the guy will force himself, and we do find that sometimes. I mean, I know, I've spoken to people, they said, you know, like they made up that this is what they're going to do, and they stuck to it. See? The thing is like this, that then you think that you have really stuck by your bargain, but you haven't. Because then the emotion is just to go through the action. You see? That's already like a personal pride thing. Personal pride, I said, I have to do it. But going through the action is not the same, and that's not the same learning anymore as the learning one is learning 10 hours a day. That's a different kind of learning already. That's learning to go through the action. You see? So the whole purpose is to go through the action to be able to say, I went through it and I did it. But that's not the learning. It's a different learning. There is a situation where the guy's fooling himself. You follow what I mean? So it's one of two possibilities. If he's a person that's, you know, normally a person will say, well, look, I made an agreement, that's too painful, but I don't want to do it. That's all. Nobody's going to hold me to it. But if he's a person that's very strict with himself, I made it, I have to do it, then he'll go through the action. But that will still not be that same learning. It will still never be the same learning. It can't be the same learning because it's a different person. You follow what I mean? I'll tell you, the reverse works also, though. I mean, I've seen cases of guys in the yeshiva, right? Guys right here in the yeshiva, where they found it difficult to learn 4 hours a day. Very hard. And then they sat down and learned all day, and it was much easier. Much easier. Sounds crazy, right? I mean, how could it be easier? It's 10 hours, it's 4 hours. The reason was, because the moment they got involved in learning, and they left the other things, they started to enjoy it. They started to really see what it is. They started to see what it is. They couldn't keep away from the Gemara. So it's a totally different thing. But to learn 4 hours a day was torture. Because here the guy's involved in something else. He doesn't really see what it is. So it's just a force. Force yourself to go through the action. Force yourself to go through the action is very difficult. The other way was much easier. That's in reverse. Okay. So we have to compare the Dar Mabel and Dar Flugger. But we have to... But we didn't examine the Dar Flugger yet. Or up to Dar Flugger. Okay, the questions of Dar Flugger and the Hush Point. First of all, what did they intend to create? What was this? Hava Nivna Lanu Ir. Hava Nilbin Olivane Vinisvalis Reifa. Hava Nivna Lanu Ir. And what was the purpose? Omigdo Varoshe Bashamayim, Vinasalam Hashem, Penofutop Nechol Aretz. All these things are hard to understand. What were they trying to do? What were they trying to accomplish? That's one. Two, yeah, we have to understand what was the einish that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them, and how did the einish fit the crime? Because we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu just doesn't give an einish to punish a person, but every einish carries with it a certain benefit. I would add one thing though, that sometimes, I wouldn't say that that's in every case. For instance, a Rasha Gomer would be an exception. Because by Rasha Gomer, a Rasha Gomer is destroyed, not to his benefit, but simply because he has no purpose in existence. But insofar as a person has purpose in existence, and is not a Rasha Gomer, is not destroyed, not annihilated, then there is a purpose to every Enish. Alright? We have to revise our ideas of Einshim, because many times our ideas of Einshim are simply very childish, carried over from certain situations in our youth. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not operate that way. It's different concept. Okay. Alright, so those are two things you have to understand. There's a couple other difficulties in the parak. First of all, Chazal say that why weren't they destroyed? What did Chazal say why they weren't totally annihilated, like Dar Mabel? Chazal mentioned. Why? Because it was only Ben Olam Akan. But Ben Olam Chavera, they were Mekayim, there was Shalom, there was peace. So peace is a great thing. It's so great that they deserve not to be destroyed. But we have to understand that. I mean, what do you mean peace is a great thing? Sure, peace is very nice, but it depends what the peace is for. If you have peace which is for the purpose of destroying the basic ideas of man, the basic ideas of Yahadis, basic ideas of mankind, that certainly isn't a worthwhile peace. I mean, peace has to be judged in terms of what it produces. You say people get together, a band of Rutzim, try to kill people. Of course they have peace. Nazis, Mach Shemam, a peace among themselves. Okay? So what does that mean? That means that they're great. I mean, that's why a certain type of greatness. The Rambam says that that a person that has wrong ideas about a Kadosh Baruch Hu, I mean, erroneous notions about God, it's the worst thing. I mean, it's the most basic mitzvah in the Torah. How many times the Torah says against Avodah Zarah? So apparently that peace isn't the greatest thing, but the true ideas are the great thing. So why do they deserve to be saved? Because of peace. Okay, now let's understand the parsha. Let's understand the parsha. Alright, I think to understand the parsha, the understanding of the parsha rests upon three psychological principles. And once we have knowledge of these three principles, we'll be able to understand what went on in the parsha. First principle I would say is, there's no order, just take them. First principle I would say is that a person's emotion must be expressed somewhere. Must be expressed somewhere. You can't totally bottle up emotion. Emotion has to go someplace. There is a certain amount of emotion that can be held under control, held in limbo, a certain amount that man can control a certain amount. But beyond that point, beyond that limited amount, it has to express itself somewhere. That's the first psychological principle. Okay, so if a person has a tremendous desire and he stops himself at one point, it's going to express itself somewhere else. Alright, that's the first one. Second principle is this, that a person's emotion, if it cannot express itself in one area, will take substitute objects. It will express itself in a way that it will assume substitute formations. As a certain flexibility of the emotion. A simple example would be a person gets angry, and instead of hitting his wife, he breaks the door, breaks the table, breaks something. So you see that really the truth of the matter is he wanted to beat somebody up, but he held himself back, and the emotion took on a substitute formation, a substitute object. It broke the table, broke the chair, broke something. That's a substitute formation. Alright? That's two principles. The third principle would be that the emotions operate in a disguised manner. Many times hidden to the performer himself. You say, for instance, I mean, this is basically the idea of the whole philosophy of Madison Avenue, of advertisement. A person that likes to think that he's a great cowboy might smoke a Marlboro. Alright? So that the emotions take on certain disguised activities. Hidden persuaders, they're commonly referred to. Hidden persuaders. It means that the person really isn't buying the object that he thinks he's buying. He's buying a fantasy that goes with it, something else. This activity is attached to a certain fantasy. And it's the fantasy that he's really after, but unbeknown to himself. In other words, we'll ask this person point blank, my friend, do you think that you are a cowboy out in the West? He would say, no, what are you, crazy? But this... but this will not prevent him from doing certain activities which would really be in line with this expression. Like, as I mentioned, smoking Marlboro, wearing boots, I mean, different things. This expresses itself in many, many areas. Many areas. These are the three basic principles which we need in order to understand the parsha. Okay, now let's pick the parsha. Yes? first one was that emotion is a certain sum of emotion. The first one is a certain sum of emotion. And this emotion is a certain amount that a person can hold in abeyance, can contain within himself. A certain limited amount. But beyond that point, it requires expression. And if it doesn't express itself here, it's going to have to get out somewhere. Where does it get out? It gets out by virtue of the second principle. The second principle is that it can assume substances. You see? The third principle is also, they all tie in together, these three principles. They're three, logically, they're three separate formulations. But practically, they work together. Do you understand what I mean? Okay, like for instance, the emotion is bottled up, so it'll assume a substitute object, or it'll involve itself in certain performances, which are connected to that substitute object. So while there are three principles, these three, in fact, can work together to form one expression. All right? Okay. They tie in. Say I get angry and I want to... You know, they might not always work together, but they can work together. Okay. Now let's understand what happened. Take a look at the parsha. The question, there is one point in the parsha that really tells us the cause. One pasuk in the Torah that tells us the cause of what actually occurred over there. That's pasuk vav. Says Vayomer Hashem. Vayomer Hashem. Hey, first it says they built a Migdol, right? Vayomer Hashem Liris is the Iris and Migdol Shabana Bnei. I don't know, went down and take a look and see what it is. Vayomer Hashem. Vayomer Hashem. Hein am echod, v'sofa achas l'chulam. Here is one nation and one language common to all of them. V'zeh achilam lasais. What does it mean, v'zeh achilam lasais? What does it mean, v'zeh achilam lasais? And this is what caused them to do it. Achilam, this is what caused the inception of this activity. Va'ato lo yibotzer mehem kerla sheyozmu lasais. That's a strange latter half of the pasuk. And now it will not be withheld from them whatever they intended to do. I mean, on the contrary, in the next pasuk, they were prevented from doing what they wanted to. So presents a problem. It says, and now they will not be prevented from doing whatever they wish to do. You see, they are prevented. They were prevented. Right? Okay. So Rashi learns, Va'ata lo yibotsu mehem kala shiyaz melasois. What does Rashi say? Bitmiyah, it's a question mark. Va'ata lo yibotsu mehem kala shiyaz melasois. And now shall we say that they will not be prevented from doing whatever they intended to do? This cannot be. That's what Rashi said. Of course, to me, it's a little bit difficult to say that shot. And the shot isn't really smooth. Why? Because what's missing? The Hei HaShelo is missing. The Hei HaShelo, the Im, Ha'im, should say, Va'ato, for instance, they have in Lech Lecha, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to tell Avram. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, HaMechasa Ani Me Avram, Asher Ani Eisa. It doesn't say, Mechasa Ani Me Avram, Asher Ani Eisa. HaMechasa, Hei is Hei HaShelo, right? So if the Pasuk meant, as a question mark, the Pasuk said, Va'ato Ha'im Lo Yibotza Mehem Kerla Shiyazmu Lasseis. I mean, the Hei HaShelo is missing over here. It doesn't really completely, you can't really be satisfied with Rashi's explanation as Bitmiyah. In Bitmiyah, there's a way, there's a form in the Torah for Bitmiyah. There's a Hei HaShelo. How come over here it's missing? All right. Let's understand what happened here in the Pasuk. Let's understand. Heina amechod v'sof achas l'chulam v'zeh achilam lases. So what was the cause? What was the cause over here? In order to understand the cause, we have to understand one more psychological phenomenon. That psychological phenomenon is one which is responsible mostly, on the most part, for the goodness of humanity. Except for a few people who operate on a different plane, most of the goodness of humanity is brought about by this psychological process. All right? I'll give you an example. Let's say, for instance, you hear that somebody got killed in their apartment. Innocent victim was killed, murdered in their apartment in New York City. So, a certain shudder goes through you. And you feel sorry for the individual. But you might not be up in arms. I mean, you read about it in the papers, or you see it on television and news, and bothers you, you go to sleep. Forget about it. Let's say it happened in the same apartment house that you live in, or in the same block, the same neighborhood. Then you probably would become more aroused at the inhumanity. I mean, you start complaining. How is this possible? What kind of a society are we living in? I mean, people are being killed, destroyed. It's not fair. If it happens in your house or to a relative, then, I mean, the anger is uncontrollable. You see? What is the difference, really? Why should it make a difference? The person died in New York City, the same person. The person died in Chicago, same individual. On your block, why should there be any difference? If it's simply a love of humanity and the person is concerned about society so much, why do they get more concerned about society when it happens to someone that's in a close proximity? Or you find many times people who are stricken with certain illnesses go out and fight for that illness. Like a person that has cancer, who'll go out and fight, his cause will be cancer. You find many times famous figures that are involved in these different charitable programs. Many times when you check into it, you find they themselves were victims of the same disease, the same illness. The person who had heart trouble has become a great sponsor for the Heart Foundation. And this happens many times. Why is this so? Didn't he know before that there's such a thing as heart disease? And wasn't he aware that cancer is a terrible plague that causes, untold deaths among humanity? Why suddenly did he become so involved in these humanitarian efforts? Thing. The efforts are humanitarian, but we have to understand the cause. The cause apparently is tied not strictly to a philosophical humanitarian motive, but rather to a psychological mechanism. What is the psychological mechanism? It's known, commonly known, as identification. In other words, a person identifies with somebody else. So the identification is brought about in a number of ways. One way is, usually it's brought about by some common bond. One way would be if you live in the same apartment house, in the same block, same neighborhood, small neighborhood. So there's tremendous identification between you and everybody in the neighborhood. So if something strikes one of these people, so through identification, it strikes you as well. Family is a strong identification. If you suffer a common illness with others, achla tzara, the same tzara. So that identifies, it causes people to identify. So identification is a very powerful psychological motivation in bringing about much of the goodness of humanity. Now this mechanism, you understand, while it might be responsible for the goodness of humanity, is not really the ultimate way that a great individual functions or operates. A great individual functions on a rational basis. So therefore, to him, there is no difference between a person dying, a victim who is not responsible, dying in New York City, or dying in Chicago, or dying in England. Makes no difference. He's aroused to the same degree by the event. You follow? Whether he had cancer or he didn't have cancer doesn't make any difference, because he's operating totally on a rational basis. But this is a very high level. This is for a person who is on a level which is far above most individuals. But the average person does not function that way. The average person functions through psychological identification. And through this process, much of his motivation is goodness. His motivation for goodness is brought about. Okay. Now, I wouldn't recommend that we remove this process because it is beneficial. But I would certainly say that operating on this by this mechanism is not the ultimate in man. Not the ultimate in man. Because many times the process really contradicts itself. Contradicts its purpose. Because sometimes things can occur, a terrible thing can occur, and because there's no identification, won't be moved. You see? Because we're not in the same group. So it won't be moved. So this could be a bad thing. This could be a bad thing. But nevertheless, on the whole, it's a good thing. All right. Now, it has its limitations, right? Let's understand. What does the pasuk say? Hein am echad. Behold, this is one nation. V'safa achat l'chulam. And one language is common to all of them. Alright? Language. What does language represent? Language represents more than just a means of communication. Well, what does language represent actually? It's a part of the process of identification. Where do you see that language is an important factor in the process of identification? You see it in many instances. You see it, for instance, among young children when they start making these different clubs, right? Have their own little club, own little group. What do they do right away? First thing they do is make up their own code, right? Their own little language. What is this? What is the importance of this language? Very important thing to them. Why is it so important? What language do you recognize? What does it indicate? Unified, unification. We are unified against the older people by the fact that we have one language, which they don't understand. You see? So therefore, you see, language is an expression of identification. You find also, not only in children, but we find also in adults who also continue in their childish activities when they have these different groups, these different clubs, these different, the Masons, the Elks, the different various organizations. They have their own language, the Masons. Somebody was showing me this summer, a whole book. I couldn't make it out, couldn't understand what they're talking about. But it's showing me the language. There's a code, special way to read it, and secret, certain things can't be divulged. I'm sure they're of greater importance. See? In that case, really, the purpose, usually a secret is there for another purpose, because it would be harmful if something got out, so you have to make it a secret. Over here, it's the reverse situation. The secret is there for its own sake. There really would be nothing harmful to the idea itself. But in order to have a secret, we have to take an idea and say that this cannot get out. So, you see, the point is, all these different, the language formulation, language is a very important part psychologically in identification. So the pasuk says like this, Heim am echad, one nation, v'sofa achas l'chulam, one language, v'zeh achilam lasos. And this was the cause, this is what caused them to begin to build. Alright? So, what was the cause? Psychological mechanism was what? Identification. Now we have to understand like this. How did identification work? How did it operate? How did it function in causing these people, in causing this expression of this gigantic migdal, this big tower in the sky? I mean, what does it have to do with identification? What does it have to do with it? All right? Let's take the first principle, the first three principles that we discussed, the first three psychological principles. There's one Rashi over here that gives the clue. Rashi and Chazal, they all say what was involved in this building. See, Rashi says in Pasuk Hey, it says, why does the Pasuk say, Vayered al Hashem, Liris Asir Vesamigdal Shebanu B'nei Ha'odom? What's B'nei Ha'odom? The sons of man. Who also, of course, we know that the sons of Adam. So Rashi says that Adam is mentioned for a purpose. Elabenei mi, who else could it be? Shema bnei chamorim ugamalim. Elabenei adam harishain. He says, must be the sons of Adam harishain. Shekofu asateva. V'omar asher ha'isha shenasate imadi. Af elu kafu b'teiva limroid b'mishe shpiyam teiva umoltam min amabo. So these people rebelled against the one who did good for them. Why? Because Kadosh Baruch Hu saved them from the Mabo. And now the first thing they did was they rebelled against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, I'm not going to go into other aspects. But one, excuse me, yeah, right. Okay, yeah, fine. So what? But they were just saved from the Mabo. In other words, they were a nation that was, they just were, in other words, any person who lived after the Mabo. Correct? Yeah, knew about the Mabul, so he realizes that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted them to exist. And the whole purpose of Noach was so that the following generation should be able to exist. So therefore HaKadosh Baruch Hu did an action through Noach, by saving Noach. So actually by saving Noach, he didn't just save Noach, but he saved the future societies. So here you were a society that was just saved through the action of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you rebel against God. So clearly, You see that in the chait of, in the chait of the Dor HaFlaga was what? Was merida, rebellion. Okay, rebellion against God. Rebellion and hatred against the Kadosh Baruch. Alright. Now let's understand. How does identification work, the process of identification work in combination with the factor of rebellion? Or hatred. Rebellion is basically an expression of hatred. So the answer is like this. You see? The answer is because of the factor of substitution. You see, when an individual has a certain hatred against somebody else, when the psychological mechanism is geared in such a way that in a certain expression has to come to the fore, that expression will come to the fore. If it's prevented in one way, it'll express itself somewhere else. Alright? So that over here, apparently, there was a tremendous amount of sinah, tremendous amount of hatred, which had to express itself. But it was blocked in its primal expression. What was the primary expression? Really, the primary expression was against Adam, against man. But it couldn't express itself over there. Why? Because the identification was too great. A person can't express hatred against himself, and therefore, since the process of identification was strongly implanted, so the hatred could not express itself against man's fellow man. So where did it have? Where did it express itself? Against the Kadosh Baruch Hu.
What was hatred?
Excuse me?
What was hatred?
You see, the Pasuk doesn't say what the cause, what the psychological cause. It's apparently innate in the nature of man. Unless man changes, innate in his nature, we have to go to why it is so. But innate in his nature is a tremendous amount of aggression. Tremendous amount of aggression. And this aggression, I mean, you don't have to look far in history to see it. What the cause is a good question. But right now, we're just taking it on that on the factual level. In other words, that it does exist. We're saying that aggression in man is an innate part of his character makeup. And this aggression must express itself somewhere. If the aggression is blocked by some mechanism, by some process, then it's going to express itself somewhere else. So over here, what happened? Over here, the aggression was blocked. It was prevented from being expressed against any human, any other individual. Why? Because of the strong identification process. So where did it go? Where was its substitute formation? Where did it find itself? Against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How did it express itself against HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How? Very interesting. They didn't just openly say, we hate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is ridiculous. Absurd. But what did they do? They build a tremendous tower. Tremendous tower, of course, means a tremendous city. What does tower represent? Architecture, right? Tremendous, the building, when they build this big building, what it means is that the building wasn't there simply for function. It served an ulterior psychological purpose. There was an ulterior purpose that it was serving. What was this purpose? The same purpose that all tremendous architectural structures serve. What is the purpose of architecture? What is it? When a government, a country has beautiful architecture, what's the purpose? The Eiffel Tower. You had the Roman Colosseum. All these tremendous, the Parthenon in Greece. What's the purpose? Was it display? Yeah. Displays the greatness, the wealth, the security, the power of a nation. Power of a nation is expressed in its architecture. Architecture is an expression of power. Not just in governments, but in human beings as well. Why do people buy these tremendous mansions? Why? Well, not for function. They have a hard time keeping up with the cleaning and keeping it functional order. So the purpose is not really for living. But on the contrary, the purpose is something totally different. It is for what? What does it express? It expresses the man's importance, his self-value. You have to drive into his house. You have to drive down a five-mile road until you come to his gigantic mansion. It's impressive. See? Wow, this man is something. This house, this man is something. Okay, yes. See, look at this. Look, hit the Yamach Shemai. You read about him and his whole intention. First thing he wanted to do after he won the war was to build. He had all these plans, tremendous buildings, construction. Why? It symbolizes his own greatness. So you see, the point of the building, the ear, Havanivmanu ear migdol v'reshe v'shamayim. This ear, the city and the tower, was there to show the Nasalon of shame. What a shame. What a shame is. Person has a shame. What does it mean? It means he has, it's a symbol of power, personal power, greatness. So the point is, when a person expresses the aggression against God, then there's one difficulty. If you have aggression against God, but the question is, you might need God. So there's only one answer for that. What is the answer? We are great. You see, we are great. We don't need him. So the migdol and the ear, the architecture was really, architecture was a symbol to man. It was built to show the greatness of man. I one time read it, a Christian philosopher wrote that when they saw the skyline of New York City from the distance, they were filled with emotion. Wow, look what man has done. See? That's precisely the emotional sensation that the Dora Flugger wanted to create. That was the emotion that they wanted. Yes. And the building represents aggression against God because it's the deification of man. See, the deification of man is aggression against God. In other words, yeah, a person has to have there's an emotion of deification, correct? Now, either deify God or else you deify man. So the deification of man, you find this in many upper person. Deify man. Man is the greatness. Communist state is the greatness. So the building is, but you can't just have a little shack and say you're great. I mean, this is ridiculous. And where's the greatness? You have to have something where you walk in, you feel, wow, it's tremendous. Lahavdil, you find the same concept by the Beis HaMikdash, but in reverse. Because over there, all the Mepharshim say, what's the purpose of the Mikdash? What's the purpose of the Mikdash? Why? Because the Mikdash is Beis HaLakim. When a person walks into the Mikdash, and he sees a beautiful structure, and he realizes Beis HaLakim, so he's filled with the emotion of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the contrary. That's why, excuse me. Yeah, I understand, but it was built. The purpose of the whole Mikdash is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the whole idea. He's Kabonis, he walks in the Mikdash, Kabonis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On the contrary, the whole purpose of the building is for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's why a Kayin, the Rav one time mentioned, why can't a Kayin who was a Balmum be Du'avayda? Philosophically, why? Because a person, if his arm is, he's a cripple, so what? Is any less, he's any inferior to any other person? Physically, his foot doesn't work. I mean, this is how you measure man, by whether his limbs are in order. That's not a measure of man. So the answer is, true, in the Hanami, you're right. The kindness of Balmum is just as big as the kindness not a Balmum. Might be much, much bigger. But the reason is, because if somebody sees a Balmum, sees a cripple, he gets a certain feeling. It brings a certain emotion in him that he can't help. I mean, it makes him feel sickly. I mean, he looks at the Balmum being mocked. I mean, would not convey the emotion. So the purpose of the Mikdash was to convey the emotion of the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So that's why that was the whole purpose of the Mikdash. So you see that a building, a structure represents certain ideals, certain concepts. Over here, the building was made for one purpose, deification of man. Now read the HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu say? Now explain to what the pasuk means. You see, Heinam Echod V'Sofa Achas V'Chulam V'Zeh Achilon Lasseis. That's what caused him to do it. Va'ata lo yibotze mehem kol asher yozmu lasseis. Without the question mark. What it means is like this. It means, and now nothing will prevent them from doing what they intended to do. Because their psychological situation is such that it's impossible that they shouldn't go ahead. You understand what I mean? Rush to continue to rebel until they reach a state where it's completely impossible to return. See? The Azama was, what was the Azama? The Azama was to reach man and to make him feel convinced, to finally be convinced that there's no need for Kadosh Baruch Hu, that this is the whole, that man himself is God. Once he would reach that point, then there would be no return. That's what it means. Va'ata lo yibotzer mehem kerla sheyoz mulasais. But of course Rashi's right. It is a bit me also, because in fact, they didn't do it. You understand what I mean? In other words, va'ata, if you're speaking realistically, so you have to put in the hey ashela. Va'ata, halo yibotzer mehem kerla sheyoz mulasais. But if you're speaking psychologically, it's va'ata lo yibotzer mehem kerla sheyoz mulasais. So the pshat of Rashi is correct. There is a Hei HaShela, but why wasn't the Hei HaShela placed in the Pasuk? Because the Pasuk is working on two levels, on the psychological level and on the realistic level. If it would say Va'ato Ha'im Lo Yibotzer Mehem, that would, then it wouldn't convey the idea. The Pasuk was intended to convey two ideas, namely, realistically they won't be able to do it, but psychologically now, the way they are now, nothing's going to stop them. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to intervene. Alright? How did he intervene? Hova ner dovanov lo shom sefosam. Asher lo yishmu ish sfas re'eho. So what happens when he changes the language? Exactly. It breaks the identification. Breaks the identification. Who really says it openly, practically, than the Ibn Ezra says? The Ibn Ezra says like this. The Ibn Ezra on Pasuk Vav. Ki b'shtanais hadosais, when there is a change in dasais, he means over here, not religious, he means in characteristics of nations, cultures. Good. Tischadesh hakina, then the kina, hatred begins, sinah, kina, vasina, tischadesh hakina vasina. B'shtana, gamkein b'shtanais haloshein. Also this happens when the language changes. See, customs and language, the moment the Ibn Ezra says, the moment that there's a change in customs and language, then kina and sinna start to grow. Why does kina and sinna start to grow? Why? What's the reason? Because the identification is broken. Once the identification is broken, so then the hatred, that's why everybody talks about today, cultural hatred, minority prejudice. Why is it so? Why minority prejudice? The answer is because no identification. You can't identify with another creed because they're different. They're different this way, different color, different creed, whatever it is. They're different, you can hate them very well. Not only can you not love them because there's no identification, but it gives them an opportunity for which part of man to express itself. His aggression. The aggressive nature of man to express itself. Okay, yes. Now the answer is, it was identification for a cause. For a cause. But the cause was greater than the individual. It wasn't the individual. It was an identification working together for a cause. Now if a person falls down, that's not the cause. The identification is that we're all working together for one cause. So therefore, a person is not important. The cause is important. The individual is not. Okay. There's tremendous identification before the state. All right. Now, let's take it like this. So what does it say? So therefore, the aggression... Okay. So therefore, one thing becomes clear. We tend to always feel that it's a terrible thing in society, the way the state of the world is. Constant wars, hatred, animosities. And we feel if we can undo this, it would be a very good thing. What does the Torah say? The Torah says on the contrary. The Torah says that the way man is now, it's a necessity. It has to be that way. Why? Because if there was total identification, so then what would happen? Then the aggression would count against Kadosh Baruch Hu. And then you'd have a society in which no one would ever be able to get the correct ideas that the whole world was created for. So the truth of the matter is that the only time, according to Yahadus, yes, go ahead. One place you can see the phenomenon to a great degree, it could be the proper reason, in communism. Why is it that communism has as an inherent part of its theology the concept, the only nation that has the concept, part of its philosophy is atheism? Why must it be that way? Why? You can be communistic and you can be theistic also. Not the Tatra Sastri, not mutually exclusive. What's the answer? The answer is, because the moment there is communism and there is total and there is complete identification, no one has anything, no one is different than anybody else, everybody has the exact same amount, brotherly love has reached a tremendous peak, then you must have sin of Hashem.